I'm turning now to Psalm 23, possibly the most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm of King David, Psalm 23, and I'd like to read the first four verses. Our subject will be a spiritual view of life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And this fourth verse particularly, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the material view of life sees no God. The material view of life sees no soul, no eternity, no creator. The material view of life sees none of these things. And this psalm, and particularly the fourth verse, is rather like a camera, or having a camera. And you aim it at maybe one or two people. And they're standing, what, under a tree, or by a pillar box, or something of that kind. And those two people and the article, the tree, the pillar box, fill your viewfinder. And that's all you see. You don't know where they are. You don't know the kind of country they're in, whether they're in a town, whether they're in the countryside, what the scenery is like. You don't know that. Unless you take the camera and you move backwards or zoom out. And so that the people and the object become very small in the center of the picture. And now you can see the surroundings. You can tell where they are, what kind of location it is. You can tell, you can see the mountains perhaps, and the background, and the sky, what sort of day it is. You've got vastly more information. True, the central objects, the people, you've got to peer a little harder at them, but you've got so much more information. And this psalm, this great poem from King David, really serves that purpose. It's quite remarkable. You look just at the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we'll consider this and in what way it gives you a much greater view of life than the material view. The camera has moved back or zoomed out, and now you can see the context of life. You can see the spiritual things, the purpose of it all. You can see so much more. Information about the human race, information about God, all the things that the material view of life doesn't see and doesn't grasp and doesn't get. Maybe you have an intensely material view of life and you think nothing of the greater things, the things of the soul, the things of God, the things of eternity. This psalm shows us how to look and to grasp the spiritual view. But let's just set the scene. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That possessive my. The Lord is my shepherd. My personal shepherd, the king seems to say. I shall not want. He leads and he cares and he feeds and protects. Now a verse like that would certainly have fueled my prejudices against God and against the Bible when I was a youngster. I'd heard people say that only weak and inadequate individuals feel any need of God, and I believed that. And I would have read this and thought, well, this man is an inadequate. Astonishing thing to think such a thing of King David, the mightiest and the most successful general of his time. But I didn't realize I was not only wrong, I was right in a way, both right and wrong. Look at it. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I need a shepherd. But you see, I was wrong in thinking he was a weak personality and an inadequate individual, because he isn't thinking materially. He isn't speaking materially. He's speaking about his soul and his spiritual needs. And he says unashamedly, I am weak. I am inadequate. I have sinned away my years. I am under the judgment and the condemnation of God. I am totally unable to earn and deserve his blessing or a place in heaven. And when it comes to my spiritual life, I desperately need a shepherd. I need one who will rescue me and care for me and lead me and guide me. And that's the position we all have to come to. It's all very well, the smart aleck saying, this suggests an inadequate personality. They're not thinking spiritually, you see. This is spiritual realism. We have sinned against God. We need his forgiveness. We need his transforming power in our lives. We need spiritual life. And David, the king and the general, is unashamed to say so. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, he isn't speaking literally. I shall not want. That means to say, I will not need any spiritual provision. I will not stand in the last day of life when I go into judgment before my Maker, terrified, knowing that I need forgiveness. I know I have received it. I have found the Lord, he seems to say, and I walk with him, and I have his forgiveness. I shall not want. I will never be found in spiritual need. Look at verse 2. Just a few of these comments. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rich theology. David is saying, I would never have found these rich spiritual pastures of blessing and forgiveness and a relationship with God if he hadn't brought me here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's true. None of us would ever seek the Lord. None of us would desire forgiveness unless God first worked in our lives to pull us up and to make us realize our need. And I do pray that by the Holy Spirit there will be those here tonight who begin to feel their need of God and their need of his forgiving love, and who one day will be able to say, he maketh me to come and to repent and to believe in Christ the Saviour who died for sinners and to receive new life in my soul. That's what David says. And then in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. When God forgives us, he must change us radically. He must infuse spiritual life into us so that we can relate to him and pray. And he must give us a new nature. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then this tremendous fourth verse, the camera moving back. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he shows us things we never saw. And he runs along these lines. Did you know that life, when you move the camera back and you zoom out, this present life that seems so full of interesting things and so many things we can legitimately enjoy and many pleasures, and God has provided many good things for us, nevertheless, when we move the camera back, we can see there is a context to life of which we ought to be even afraid and alarmed. We can see that actually it is like a deep ravine or a valley. And David says here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's very powerful language. He doesn't mean when I walk or if I walk. The correct way of understanding it, though I walk, is although I walk and as I walk. He's talking about his present experience. We often interpret this as a future experience, and it's quite legitimate to apply the illustration in that way, as though the valley of the shadow of death is the time of very great danger or the time of approaching death. But actually, David is saying, though right now I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know what it is. I've seen what life really is. I've looked beyond the pleasures and the joys and the material things, and I've seen that viewed spiritually, it's a very dangerous place. It's the valley of deep darkness, of the shadow of death. But he's able to say, though I walk through this valley, I will fear no evil. I will not be dragged down to hell. For my God is with me, thou art with me, thy rod for protection, and thy staff for my guidance, they comfort me. So I'd like to talk about this view. It's the valley of death, but it is also, viewed spiritually, the valley of life. First point then, this is a deep ravine. This is a great pass through a mountain. This is something quite terrifying, with steep sides, rocky sides, boulders hurling down. You have to walk through a single track pathway in the very bottom. But it's a place to pass through. The first thing about this ravine, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a picture of life viewed spiritually. Don't just look at it materially. It isn't a comfortable picture, but zoom back and look at and realize that you're in the bottom of a deep valley. It's a place to pass through. You are passing through this life, this valley of the shadow of death. You could very well perish here and die, and then you will stand before God, and you will be banished from him forever. But if you pass through, that is to say, if you make through this valley to life and heaven and an eternity with God, well, that's the glorious hope, the great thing. But this valley is not forever. Are you living in the valley of the shadow of death as though you're going to be here forever? You're not. You've got to journey through. It's a journey through childhood, through youth, through young adulthood, and then adulthood. You'll occupy various homes. You'll take various jobs, appointments, whatever you want to call them. You'll know different joys and trials and heartaches, but you're passing through from one point to another as you get older and older. It's the valley of the shadow of death. You can't settle here. Why are we trying to settle here and make this a kind of little utopia and enjoy just this place? There are many things to enjoy in the goodness of God, that's true. But you can't perch and make your home on the side of the vertical wall of a ravine. Of course you can't. Some people, they cling on to every stick of furniture until well into old age. I don't want to criticize them, but I wonder if it's all part of this idea to stay here, to stay in the present. But if you take a spiritual view, you'll prepare for eternity and the future, and you won't live as though you can stay here. Well, you've got to walk. So David the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, you cannot rush. You can scarcely see where you're going. This is a valley of deep, dark shadow. It's so steep and it's so deep that the sun doesn't penetrate where you are. You can see the light above. You've got to walk. You can't hurry. You can't stop. Everybody, they say, has so many beats of the heart, and then life is over. Much effort, but always moving through it. Now, a second thing about this deep valley, this is life viewed spiritually. It is viewed spiritually, without God, an intensely gloomy place. Of course, viewed materially, there are many pleasures on the way. But let's take this spiritual view. If you do not know God, it is actually a very gloomy place. The Son of God, the light of the sun, is shut out. As the 17th century language puts it in our confession of faith, the sensible sight of the light and the love of God is clouded and obscured in this valley. You don't know God unless you've come to him and found him. David could go through the valley with light, but you can't if you've never trusted Christ and discovered him. There's no warmth in your soul. There's no knowledge of God or experience of him in your head. There's no grasp of him, no communion with him. Look at this. David is helping us. Just zoom the camera back. Look, you're in a valley. You've got no spiritual light. You're heading for death. This is a place of mystery. And you've no eternal hope. And then it's a dangerous place, because there are wild animals down there. And there are assailants. People from that area go into that valley for weeks at a time to try to waylay those who are compelled to pass through its path. There are crashing boulders could land upon you and crush you. Every crevice conceals, viewed spiritually, a temptation, a corruption, some cheating, some brainwashing. Have you seen what they're announcing on BBC television now? They're going to do a series of programs which somehow are going to answer all the deep questions of life. And they're trailing all these questions. And the programs they're introducing aren't even going to address those questions. You know what they seem to do now to jolly everything along? They hire the people who are copywriters for advertisements for soap powder and all the rest of it. And they're writing the blurbs for television programs. The people producing the programs, if they had any integrity, must wince at what the public are being promised. Science and materialism can't answer any of the questions they're claiming to answer. Oh no, this is a very dark valley. It's no knowledge of God, no experience of him, and great dangers. You will go through this valley and you'll lose such integrity as you have. You'll be more polluted by sin as you go through life, less honest, more compromised. This is a dangerous valley because it'll drag you down to being banished from God eternally. It's a very hungry valley. Do you remember some 6 or 7 years ago, there was a British Army expedition, quite a group of very, very fit, tough people, and they went into Malaysia's second longest, deepest ravine on a sort of survival course. And somehow they got lost and out of touch. And when finally they were rescued and removed, these men were so gaunt and emaciated. There's nothing to eat down there. This pass, this dangerous pass, there's no food for your soul. There's no answers to spiritual questions. You might say, why is there sin in the world? Why do human beings have a knowledge of right and wrong? Where did that come from? And yet they can't conform to that knowledge of right and wrong. They sin in so many ways. That's a question far too profound for this world and for secularists and for material science to answer. It's impossible. You won't have an answer in this valley unless you zoom back and you look at the spiritual context of life and you come to the Word of God that provides the only answers to these questions. Why do you have a conscience? Where did that come from? Science won't answer that. Why are some people so very, very proud? Where did pride come from? And what about hostility between people? Where did that come from? And why is there so much suffering? And how can the question be answered, if there is a God, can he be known? Can we relate to him? And what about the future of the world? There are so many doomsday indicators in the world today. Some people say it won't be terribly long before the world runs out of food. Some people say it won't be very long before the sea levels come halfway up Nelson's Column and we're all hemmed in to a much smaller piece of land. Some people say, with the great political blocs in the world, and particularly the West and Islam and this and that and this and that, these blocs are getting so powerful, competing for final authority, the world cannot go on for very long. And then people point to weapons of mass destruction, getting better and better and better, leaking out now to those nations that are called irresponsible. How can the world cohere and hold together? There are lots of doomsday indicators. But you don't know how the world will end and what will happen and what God will do unless you come to the Word of God. You're in a valley where the light is shut out and you're ignorant of spiritual things. You've got the camera zoomed forward. You can only see a little bit of the scene. You need to zoom back and see a spiritual view. And actually, you're not in a fine, fine world. Spiritually, you're in a very dangerous ravine. And it's a lonely place. No one can carry you through life and to heaven. Having perhaps a religious family or parents who believe, that won't help you. This is a narrow path and a dangerous path at the bottom or near the bottom of a ravine. It's one behind the other in a long line. Individually, we must see our need of God and come to Him. It is, of course, a place of death. It has the chill of death in it. People are dying all the time. Viewed materially, it's a place of excitement, and yet it's a place of goodbyes. We're saying goodbye to people all the time. We call these occasions funerals. One after another, it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's the last valley, and you're in it. You're in it right now. You never saw it. You never zoomed back the camera and saw the context of life. And the dangers, happinesses there certainly are, but the dangers also of being without God. That's David's illustration. So look again at the first verse. Grasping this brought him to God. The Lord is my shepherd. That makes all the difference. And verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He settled the anxiety of my soul. First of all, he made me anxious. He showed me that I was a sinner, condemned, and I must go eternally away from the presence of God. And then he showed me Christ, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, and how he came to earth and suffered and died on Calvary to bear the punishment of sin for all who trust in him. God punished him with a pain beyond our comprehension. The punishment we should have received forever. And he punished him instead of us. They had agreed it between them that this would happen so that God could pardon and forgive us freely. Oh, here it is. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He showed me the cross of Calvary and what Christ had done for sinners. He moved my heart and I repented of my sin. This is what David is really saying. And I came to know Christ. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I have peace with God is the picture, the symbol. I'm related to him. And verse 3, I mentioned it. He restoreth my soul. He gave me a new nature. And look at these glorious words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Did you know that? That to be converted and to come to Christ is not only to be forgiven, but it is to know him. And to walk with him and have him bless you and intervene in your life and work in your soul in such a way that when you pray to him, you just somehow know and sense that he is there and he hears and answers your cries. This is a personal matter. David isn't exaggerating at all when he says this. Thou art with me, in verse 4. Thy rod, which was the weapon with which the shepherd beat away the wild beasts, and thy staff, which was the symbol of guidance, they comfort me. Oh, friends, this is a tremendous picture, a wonderful picture. I'm not going to speak for long tonight, but let me remind you of these things. This is a valley, a ravine, viewed spiritually. No one settles here, but if you trust in Jesus Christ, your future is secured. You're going to heaven. You will be conducted through the valley, and you will be with the Lord. It's a place of gloom, but coming to Christ, you have understanding. You understand life and human nature and the way of salvation and the future events. It's a place of danger, but not for you, because your sins are forgiven and your soul is safe, and God will help you and strengthen you, protect you from all the rubbish, anti-God propaganda, protect you from your tendency to sin, and help you. It's a place of hunger, but not for you. Hunger for your soul, that is, because God feeds the soul and gives you great happiness and joy. It's a place of loneliness, but not for you, if you come to Christ, because you have communion with Christ and you walk with him. It's a place of death, but not for you. You are being conducted surely through it. Well, there are many, many remarkable and pleasant things in the world. But, oh, dear friends, zoom that camera back and see the spiritual context. This is a universe created by God, and you are made by him. And you have sinned against him, and you need his pardoning love, and you need to be related to him. Don't go through this valley with tunnel vision, and here your gaze settles on a bush, and you say, what a wonderful place this is. And it settles on some little article at a time. Oh, I want that. Oh, I must have that. Just zoom back and see the spiritual significance of life. And may God draw you to Jesus Christ, where you must repent of your sin. Trust in him that only his death on Calvary can secure pardon for you, and yield your life to him. That's the psalm. That's the symbol of the camera, as it were, a spiritual view of life, how much you need him. Oh, dear friends, you must come to him. Let's pray together. Oh, God, our gracious Heavenly Father, stir our souls. Oh, Lord, open our minds. Help us to see. Help us to see also thy great kindness and thy wonderful compassion, and above all, what Christ has done for our souls, and move in our hearts and draw us to thyself. Oh, Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.